Blog Talk Radio.
Or at least listened to and read, can really see it on the screen, But I don't think that the brother would just be misreading anything. Read about, you know, our flight from Israel through North Africa to the Atlantic coast, to the west coast of Africa, and then down the west coast into modern-day Ghana, Nigeria, Togo, Benin, those areas. And they were called something else in the old days. You know, they weren't called that. Before Ghana was established, it was, you know, it was called sometimes Dahomey and different names. And so, you know, the brother has shown that there was a well-established Hebrew community or presence on the west coast of Africa. So I don't think that there's any doubt that, you know, you don't ever read about any of the Jews of modern-day Orthodox Judaism saying that they were ever on the west coast of Africa. So then we know that it is not them. It has to be, you know, a black people that are on the west coast of Africa, and these are the same ones that were taken as slaves. So, you know, I think the brother has done a very good job in that regard. And as he said, he actually got into this to disprove that, you know, the Hebrew Israelites were the Jews of the Bible, were the people of the book. And so in his research took him another way. His research proved out to him that, hey, wait a minute, the people of the book are the black people who were taken into slavery into the Americas. And so it is from that standpoint, you know, that his research took him and pointed him toward us as the people. And, you know, I can respect that because, you know, you may have some preconceived ideals and notions. You may have been taught a certain thing. And so that's what your understanding is. And then when you start to go do your own research, if you're really looking for truth and, you know, you're asking the Most High to show you the truth, then he will allow you to find it and see it. So I'm happy with his ship. As I said, we don't have to agree on everything doctrinally in the scriptures, but you know, this was his calling to do this research. So tonight we're going to be looking at two videos on the Black Awakening. Okay, the Hebrew Awakening, and what that actually really means. And I probably have to try to upload another video or short from my screen. But we will listen to these. One is short, and I think one is longer. And then we won't belabor the point tonight. You know, after the video, we'll have a short discussion, depending upon how long it is, and then I have to get ready for tomorrow morning for the farmer's market that's in the morning. So I want to welcome everybody out to Yah's Global Kingdom Ministry, whether you're in Pal Talk, on Blog Talk, whether you're on the internet in general, or whether you've called into one of the phone numbers, we greet you in the master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Whether you're in North America or South America, whether you're on the African continent, in the European theater, whether you're in the Far East, the Middle East, or any of the communist bloc countries, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. This particular forum for Black History is an all-year thing at this point. We're not just using February to study Black history because there's so much information, but this is really to establish and so that we have credible information about who we are as a people and the documentation of it in history because we have different people claiming to be the Hebrew Israelites. And most of them being not people of color. Okay, but as far as I can see from the readings that we have had and the videos, the white Jews in the Bible were albinos. Okay, they either had leprosy or they were albino, and they were called white. And a lot of them, according to the documentation, were in the western coast of Africa. And so this is something that was well known. Now, the people who are claiming to be Jews today, they are not albino. Okay, and so, you know, I'm not coming against them in any kind of way. I don't want anybody thinking that they are proselytes. And the world has said that they are the true Jews. The world has said this. And there are even those among them that believe that we are part of Israel. If you look at, you know, the news, you look at stuff about Kyrie Irving and Kanye West, because they're coming out and saying these things now, and because they are high-profile figures, you know, the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, want to persecute them and say, you know, that they are being anti-Semitic. But the truth of the matter is they don't really want us saying that we're the people of the book, okay? And so if we say anything in that regard, then they want to point and say that we're anti-Semitic. But as Kyrie said, how can I be anti-Semitic if I'm talking about my own people? We're the Semitic. And so this is currently going on. And I think Kanye's lost about $1 billion in contracts, but it hasn't deterred him. Still, you know, doing what he's doing. So, you know, as people of prestige start to say this, then we see the world, how the world reacts. And how they actually think, saying that we are the people of the book. So this class is really designed for us so that we can approach our families and show them the history and have them, you know, give them the link so that they can look it up themselves. You know, everybody who is of color, who is black, is not a Hebrew Israelite. And, you know, I never want to insinuate that. You have to ask the Most High, and then you have to actually do, I think you really have to do a DNA test, or it came down through your family, but do a DNA test to see where are your people from, where do they say your people are from. As I said before, right after I found out that, you know, the Most High told me who we were, and then somebody came and said, hey, do you know who you are? I did go and do the DNA test, and it came back saying, hey, you're from Ghana. Vast majority of your genes are found in Ghana and in Nigeria. And that's exactly the same places where they went to take the slaves from Africa. Okay, and so... whether that's a, you know, a lot of people will say, well, that's a white man telling you that, and he's lying to you and what have you. I'm going to say that that is a bunch of nonsense for the simple reason just about everybody in my family, my brothers and sisters, submitted their DNA, and none of us, you know, none of us have the same last name because we've gotten married, or, you know, I got Miles. My sisters, them, have used their married names. My oldest brother, who had a different father than me, but he had the same mother, used his, you know, my mother's maiden name. And so, but they came back and they tied us all together by the blood, my cousins and everybody. And so I know that there's some credibility to the test for that reason. Okay, and so... when I was doing the research, then it just pointed me toward what the Most High told me, you're my people. and the research that his brother has done pointed me also in the same direction, and things just sort of fell together, and seemed to confirm, you know, confirm what I have been told. And so, you know, some of us are from Hamitic countries. We are from, we may be Hamitic, Hamite, and not Shemite. We may be Indian. But if you are, as the scriptures say, if you are willing to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, and you're willing to believe in Messiah, then you can become part of Israel, and you're to be treated as one in the land. And so from that standpoint, even, you know, Gentiles can become part of Israel, but not necessarily be Hebrew, okay? But they still be Israelites. And so that is, you know, what's most important here is that you receive salvation. I never want that to be something that we lose sight of, is that you first, you know, receive salvation, and you get into the Most High Kingdom, and then you find out who you are as an individual, because there's promises still to Israel in the scriptures, and the church does not replace Israel as a people. There's still a promise to Israel, the people, but Israel, the people, also have to return to the Most High in their walk and do what it is that He asks us to do. And so that's why it's important for us to know who we are as a people. That we are the people of the book, what our forefathers did, and these are the promises that remain to be fulfilled for us in the last days, our gathering and what have you. So we're going to look at a couple of videos on that this evening. All right, let us go ahead and do our statement of faith. And, you know, this is an open forum. So if you have a comment, you have questions, what have you, you know, then feel free to do so, to ask those questions or to add to, because we all can have something to add to it. All right, so let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. And let us turn toward the east as we do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1 verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep His commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on this evening. Hallelujah, Father, hallelujah. We just thank you, Yah, Elohim, and we glorify and we lift you up and we magnify your name. We extol thee, O Yah Elohim. We extol thee and we magnify your name and we bow down before you and we worship you, Yah, for you are our Elohim. And there is none like unto you, O Father. No, not one. And we will not recognize another or bow down and worship anyone else, Father, but you. And we just thank you on this evening for all your majesty and all your glory and all the things that you do, Father, that only you can do. Hallelujah, and that you would look down upon a wretch like me, Father, and save me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Yah. We just love you on this evening. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. And our scripture for this evening, as always, Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. May the Most High have a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. All right. So, as I said, we're going to look at a couple of videos on this evening, and I have to see that one, I uploaded the second one, see if it ever made it. I'm not seeing it there, so I may have to share my screen on that one. It was doing a conversion. Let me check the server and see if it finished converting it. Maybe it's in the process of converting it. If it is, then I'm just going to share my screen when we come to look at that one, and we will proceed that way. You should still be able to stay in the room and hear and see the video from that stamp. And let me look at the server resources to tell me what's going on. Still looks like it's in the process of converting it. But we'll watch the short one first. Maybe I need to do this from my computer because if it's converting it and then I try to play a video, then it's going to be tasking the server even harder. So I think I'll just bring this up on my screen and play it and share my screen, and we will look at it that way. So let me find them. Document. This. A black. And the shorter one is what is the Black Hebrew Awakening all about? So I'm going to play this from my computer. And let me...
Hey, what's up, everybody?
Let me share my screen. Okay, and if you can see my screen, let me know.
I can see your screen, Brother
Miles. Yes, I see you.
All right, thank you. All right, so we're going to listen to this. And if you're listening online, you should be able to hear this either through the phone. Through the phone, or it should play it back through my mic since I downloaded this. Not playing from the website.
This is Dante Fortson here with episode number 8 of Asking Israelite. Today's question is, what is the Black Hebrew Israelite Awakening? And before I get to that, I just want you guys to know that Asking Israelite is your chance to connect with the Israelite community. Feel free to post your comments and questions in the comments section under this video, and I will get back to them as soon as possible. You.
All right. So, sound check. Is everybody able to hear that?
Yes, I was able to hear it.
Okay.
Brother Miles.
All right. And let me check with, I believe that's Sister Lorraine that dialed in the 480 number. Sister Lorraine,
Sister
are you
Lorraine,
able to hear that?
Yes, I can hear it.
Okay.
I don't think
okay.
you can hear me, but.
Oh, I can hear you now.
I can hear you now.
Okay.
All right. But I'm going to put you back on mute.
I'm going to put you back on mute.
Because it will cause an echo. Okay. So we're going to go ahead and proceed with this. And
like this video, give it a thumbs up, and make sure you subscribe if you like what we're doing with the outreach, and make sure you click the notification bell if you want to be notified of these videos or any other videos that are posted to my channel. So before we get started, I'm going to give you the disclaimer, as I always do. I do not speak for all Israelites. That's super important. So please do not contact me asking me to speak on behalf of the entire Israelite community. I don't. The views and opinions expressed in this video are my own. I am not associated with any BHI camp or denomination, and I identify as an Israelite by birth. All right, so what is the Black Hebrew Awakening all about? That is a question, probably the most asked question. People don't know what this whole thing is about. And so there's a lot of confusion, a lot of misinformation, and this comes from several verses in the Bible. I'm going to give you a couple here today just so you can kind of get a general idea. If you want some more in-depth information, I encourage you to check out the videos on my site. So here's one. I'm going to start reading here. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and thou shalt return to the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. That's from Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 3. This is after they have left Egypt in the Exodus. And so many people have pointed out that there's an awakening going on. We're digging up information. We're looking into the history, and we're seeing that what we're presented with today as the nation of Israel does not match the historical description nor the biblical narrative. And so this awakening is happening among people or descendants of the transatlantic slave trade, that the information has been false, and that we're awakening, and many of us are turning back to the Bible. Not as taught by Europeans, but the truth of the Bible. We're recognizing the ethnicity. We're recognizing the geography. We're recognizing everything, the full truth of the Bible. We're not sugarcoating it. We're not trying to adapt it. And some Israelites have turned back to trying to follow the law. The intent is that all of us are on the same page as far as what we believe needs to happen. We all believe that we need to turn back to God. How that's done is where we don't always agree. However, we all agree that we need to turn back to the Most High in order to call him back, and so that he'll return and remove us from the land of our captivity. So here's another verse that we are basing some of this on. Again, there's lots of verses. This is just a general overview. It doesn't do the entire movement justice, but it does give you somewhat of an idea of what's going on. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Jeremiah 30, verse 10. Now, many people have pointed out that what's going on in Israel right now could not have possibly been the return from captivity, because they have no history of being in captivity. They have no history of being dispersed far from their land. The history does not match. And even some of their own, like Arthur Kessler, say that they are European converts. The Israeli publication Haaretz says that they are Europeans and not Shemites. And when we look at the Bible, the Most High says he's going to save them from afar. Well, if we look around right now, who's slavery? The descendants of the transatlantic slave trade. And he says he's going to save them from the land of their captivity. And no matter what you want to say, the descendants of the transatlantic slave trade, especially those in America, are still living in the land of their captivity. Our ancestors were never put back where they were taken from. And so we have grown up here in America, which is the land of Israelite captivity. And so now you're seeing that all this stuff is coming together. And so people are opposed to it because they understand what the implications are. If we are really Israel and we are really awakening, it means that time is short, because the entire movement, the Israelite movement, is about turning back to God and calling back the Most High so he will come and set things right. And in my opinion, Christians who have been talking about the second coming of Christ, the rapture and all that stuff, they should be ecstatic, because if you read through Scripture, one of the prerequisites for his return is for Israel to repent and call him back. Well, right now you have two sets of people claiming to be Israel. You have the white Jews, and then you have the Negro descendants of the straight who claim to be Israel. So you have two people claiming to be the chosen people of the Bible, and yet you only see one group is intentionally trying to figure out how to most accurately turn back to God so that the second coming will initiate, and while you have the other group who are full of people who don't even believe in Christ. So that's the big difference right now, and either one group is right and one group is wrong, but both of them are definitely not correct. So if you want to support what I'm doing here with Ask an Israelite, you can support on patreon.com/DanteFortson. It's only $1, or you can support via Cash App with #BHITB. If you want to support via PayPal, the link is in the description. And if you catch a live premiere, you can always support via Super Chat. So with that said, hope I answered your questions. And until next time, I'm out.
All right. So on what he just said from anyone. And let me unmute.
Any comments on what he just said?
No. But it's pretty much what we didn't talk about all the
time.
Right.
Any questions?
Okay. All right. So then
I'm going to play the second video. Hey, what's up, everybody? It is Dante Fortson here. Today we're going to be talking about the Great Awakening. But more.
Okay. And what I need to know, are you still able to see my screen?
Yes, I can still see your screen and I can still hear.
Okay. Thank you.
Importantly, the fifth great awakening. And I'm going to tell you guys why I call it that soon. Now, some people will say, well, this awakening is not of God. Why? Because they can't understand it. Why? Because God is in their tiny little box, and God isn't allowed to do anything that they say he's not allowed to do. If they don't understand it, it must certainly mean that God can't move outside of their understanding. And so I'm going to attempt to show you guys some, I'm going to show you guys some hypocrisy in them saying that, well, the awakening is not of God. The awakening is falling away when it's black people. But when Europeans were having their awakenings, we didn't hear any of this kind of talk, especially from people who call themselves believers from our own community, from the black community. And so we're going to talk about that today. But before we get to that, make sure you guys hit the thumbs up if you haven't done so already. Please hit the subscribe button if you haven't done so already and click the notification bell as well. Last and certainly not least, please share this video. So if you guys have heard of the Great Awakening before, please press 1 in the chat. If you have not, please press 2. All right, and if you guys want to do to Israel, its connection to the Bible, Israel's connection to some black people today, I don't believe every black person on the planet is Israel. But if you guys want to do some research into the subject, come on over to blackhistoryinthebible.com. As you can see, there's a ton of research that has been collected, and it's going to continue to be collected and added to the site. So check out blackhistoryinthebible.com for all your Black History in the Bible research needs. All right. Lastly, this study is brought to you by undeniable full-color evidence of black Israelites in the Bible. As you guys can see, it has 1,079 reviews. It is ranked 4.8 out of 5 stars. So you guys can pick that up on Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble or any of your digital retailers. All right, so we're going to jump into this. Let's talk about the Great Awakening. First thing I'm going to do is go to History Channel, even though History Channel is not the most reliable source for history, ironically. But we're going to look at several sources today, and we're just going to talk about the Great Awakening. We'll get into an overview. We're not digging in depth into the European Awakening. But I just want to show you guys the difference in treatment when it comes to us, black people, saying, hey, there's an awakening, and when Europeans were saying that they were having an awakening. And I've never heard the black church specifically criticize the European awakening. So this is definitely, in my opinion, a race issue. And I've been saying that for a long time. The difference here is the skin color. And that is the only difference. Why? Because many people in the church teach what is being called a skin doctrine. They believe all black people are automatically Hamites based solely on skin color. That's why when we say that we're Israel, they immediately say, no, you're not. Well, how do you know I'm not? If you don't know me personally, you don't know my DNA, you don't know my history, you don't know anything about me, you have to be basing it 100% on skin color. And anyone that's telling you they don't base it on skin color is lying. So let's talk about this. The Great Awakening. The Great Awakening was a religious revival that impacted the English colonies in America during the 1730s and 1740s. The movement came at a time when the idea of secular rationalism was being emphasized, and passion for religion had grown stale. Christian leaders often traveled from town to town, preaching about the gospel, emphasizing salvation from sins, and promoting enthusiasm for Christianity. The result was a renewed dedication toward religion. Many historians believe the Great Awakening had a lasting impact on various Christian denominations and American culture at large. Maybe they're concerned that this awakening is going to have a lasting impact on Christian denominations and American culture at large. And we know it has. We know people have been leaving churches. They want to try to say people are leaving churches because of us, Israelites. That's not true. Many people were being called out of the church long before that. And when I use the term church, just so there's no confusion, I'm talking about the building, not the body of Christ. The building that people go and sit in, the building that houses the circuses in some circumstances, not every church. So a lot of people were called out of the building a long time before they, you know, even entered into research or, you know, however they came to believe that they were Israel. Some people came by dreams. Some people came by visions. Some people came by mystical experiences. Some people came in looking at the DNA. Some people were praying. Some people, like myself, looked at the history, and that's how we came into the truth. People are coming all different kind of ways. So let me see if there was any part I highlighted on here specifically. Oh, yeah, okay. So we're gonna read this first paragraph, or these first right here, and then we're going to jump down to the second and third Great Awakening, and we're going to read about those. And then I'm going to tell you why I call this the fifth Great Awakening as we proceed through here. All right, first Great Awakening. In the 1700s, a European philosophical movement known as the Enlightenment or the Age of Reason was making its way across the Atlantic Ocean to the American colonies. Enlightenment thinkers emphasized the scientific and logical view of the world while downplaying religion. And for those of you familiar with the Illuminati and Adam Weishaupt, Adam Weishaupt, who founded the Illuminati, he's going to come out of this Enlightenment period where they're pushing science and a logical view of the world and downplaying religion. And their goal is to infiltrate schools and the higher up learning, not celebrities, nothing like that. These were scientists, not musicians, and you know all the stuff that has gotten out of control today with the half baked accusations against celebrities. And I tell people to be careful with that. Don't falsely accuse somebody because you think you saw something on stage in marketing. And again, I tell you guys all the time, I have a marketing background. In marketing, when something is popular, they press that button because they get free promotion. Imagine any other, just imagine the ability to get millions of dollars in free promotion simply by making a hand gesture. Do you think their marketing team is going to tell them to do it? Of course. That doesn't prove that they're in the Illuminati or anything else. A lot of times the artist may not even know what they're doing, in all honesty, because their marketing team has come with them and said, hey, this right here is popular on the internet. You do it, you're going to go viral, you're going to sell a lot of albums, you're going to make a lot of money. And that's just a fact. Some people don't want to believe it, but that's just a fact of how it goes. So let me read the next paragraph. In many ways, religion has, in many ways, religion was becoming more formal and less personal during this time, which led to lower church attendance. So the awakening is happening and church attendance is, well, let me back up. The enlightenment was happening and church attendance got lower. So then here comes another awakening, or here comes the first awakening. Christians were feeling complacent with their methods of worship, and some were disillusioned with how wealth and rationalism were dominating culture. Many began to crave a return to religious piety. I encourage you to look at that word, piety. Colonies were religiously divided. Most of New England belonged to congregational churches. Remember, we're talking about a time during slavery. The middle colonies were made up of Quakers, Anglicans, Lutherans, Baptists, Presbyterians, the Dutch Reformed, and congregational followers. Southern colonies were mostly members of the Anglican Church, but there were also many Baptists, Presbyterians, and Quakers. The stage was set for a renewal of faith, and in the late 1720s, a revival began to take root as preachers altered their messages and re-emphasized concepts of Calvinism. Calvinism is a theology that was introduced by John Calvin in the 16th century that stressed the importance of scripture, faith, predestination, and the grace of God. We're not going to read about Jonathan Edwards, but keep that name in mind. We'll come back to Edwards. George Whitefield, keep that name in mind. The basic themes of the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening brought various philosophies, ideas, and doctrines to the forefront of the Christian faith. Some of the major themes included: all people are born sinners. Sin without salvation will send a person to hell. All people can have a direct and emotional connection with God. Let me stop right there, because we have heard a lot about emotionalism. So how is it back then these Europeans were saying, hey, you can have an emotional connection with God? Emotionalism wasn't a problem. But now people are saying that emotionalism is a problem, even though we find emotionalism all throughout the Bible. God tells people he's going to kill them if they don't obey. He's going to send them into slavery. Their kids would go into slavery. Their wives would be raped. They would be beat. They would be hunted down. This causes emotional reactions, because this is what happened in slavery. So the very thing that God told Israel would happen, happened. And when we talk about it, people say we're using emotionalism. And I'm not sure how you avoid emotionalism when you're talking about a brutal history of a people. And we don't hear this. When we hear people talk about the Holocaust, they don't ever use the word emotionalism. When we hear people talk about 9/11 and other major atrocities, they don't ever use the word emotionalism. They only use that towards black people. It's a cult tactic to get black people to shut up about things that they don't want to hear. Or maybe they don't want the Most High to hear it. I don't know. Religion shouldn't be formal and institutionalized, but rather casual and personal. So if you compare the first Great Awakening to the awakening that's happening now, it's a rebellion against institutionalized religion. The problem many people have is with the church building, not the church body. And there is a difference, even though people are trying to tie those together as if when you leave the building, you have left the body of Christ. If you leave the building, you have left the assembly. And that's simply not true, because the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. Meaning, just because you leave the body does not mean you're forsaking the assembly. You may be forsaking assembling with that group of people, but nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to assemble with the same group of people every single Sabbath or every single Sunday. And I'm not against Sunday worship either. Some of y'all may be surprised by that. Some of y'all already know that. So these cult tactics are used, even though the first Great Awakening, again, the European Great Awakening, is very similar to the Israelite, what we Israelites call the awakening right now, in that one specific regard.
Okay, so I wanted to pause that right there because of the statement he just made, saying that he's not against Sunday worship. And we know that's a doctrinal positioning. Okay. And as I've said, there's nothing wrong with worshiping on Sunday. It's the fact that they don't keep Sabbath. That's the problem. It's a day of worship and disregard the seventh day, which the Most High has made his Sabbath. When they replace Sabbath with Sunday, then there's a problem there. The fact that they're worshiping on a Sunday is not the problem. The fact that they have changed the Sunday to the Sabbath, that's the problem. And if they're not keeping his weekly Sabbath, and the Most High never gave us authority anywhere in the scriptures to change his day of worship, his Sabbath, to whatever we wanted it to be. So now we got people saying Wednesday is the Sabbath, Thursday is the Sabbath. Whatever day of the week that they have off, that's their Sabbath. That's the way they're interpreting that. But the Most High never allowed for that. And so the fact that he's not against, you know, Sunday worship, I have to find out and hear what his actual rationale is on that. But understand, via the scriptures, Sabbath day, holy, is a covenant all by itself outside of the new covenant and the old covenant. It was a separate covenant. As the Most High initiated the Sabbath in Genesis chapter 1, where it said on the seventh day he rested. He continues that with Israel and tells them, hey, you're going to observe my covenant, my Sabbath. It's a covenant. And so I've shown you guys in the scriptures where the Sabbath is a covenant all by itself. So it doesn't need to be changed in the New Testament. Because it was he didn't destroy that covenant. He destroyed the covenant that he made with Israel. And he says, I'm going to do away with this covenant, but I'm going to use the same laws and write them in your heart. And he never stopped the covenant of the Sabbath. So, you know, when somebody asks you about that, no, and you should be able to find it in the scriptures, that the Sabbath is a covenant unto itself. It's a separate covenant. And it was not even ever brought into, it was never brought into question in the Old or the New Testament. So when people say, well, he doesn't mention the Sabbath in the New Testament, because the Sabbath already part of that covenant was already part of the Old Testament, and he did not do away with it, as people are saying. Okay, so just be cognizant of that. As I said, we don't have to agree with them 100% doctrinally.
Also, again, all people are born sinners. I haven't met an Israelite yet that doesn't believe that we were all born sinners. Some believe that they can obtain salvation by the law, and some believe that we must repent and turn to Christ. All right, and the next. Sin without salvation will send a person to hell. I believe we all agree with that, whether it be Christian or Israelite. Sin without salvation will send a person to hell. All people can be saved if they confess their sins to God, seek forgiveness, and accept God's grace. Now, I personally believe in salvation by grace through faith. You have people in the Christian church, and you have Israelites who do not believe that. And then all people can have a direct and emotional connection with God. So, again, there are people on both sides that believe that and people on both sides that do not believe that. So we have similarities between the First Great Awakening and what's happening right now. So a little bit about the Second Great Awakening. The Great Awakening came to an end sometime during the 1740s. In the 1790s, another religious revival, which became known as the Second Great Awakening, began in New England. This movement is typically regarded as less emotionally charged than the First Great Awakening. It led to the founding of several colleges, seminaries, and mission societies. So now we're going to start to see the seminaries pop up toward the 1800s as we're heading toward the abolition of slavery. Not quite yet. A third Great Awakening was said to span from the late 1850s to the early 20th century. Some scholars, however, disagree that this movement was ever a significant event. And real quick, we'll read the effects of the Great Awakening because we get a good overview. And then once we go through the other sources, we'll just touch certain things. All right. The Great Awakening. The Great Awakening notably altered the religious climate in the American colonies. Ordinary people were encouraged to make a personal connection with God instead of relying on a minister. Does that not sound similar to what's happening right now? Newer denominations such as Methodist and Baptist grew quickly, while the movement unified the colonies and boosted church growth. Experts say it also caused division among those who supported it and those who rejected it. Interesting. Mark those that caused division, right? Many historians claim that the Great Awakening influenced the Revolutionary War by encouraging the notions of nationalism and individual rights. The revival also led to the establishment of several renowned educational institutions, including Princeton, Rutgers, Brown, and Dartmouth universities. The Great Awakening unquestionably had a significant impact on Christianity. It reinvigorated religion in America at a time when it was steadily declining and introduced ideas that would penetrate into American culture for many years to come. All right, so now we got a brief overview of the First and Third Awakening. So now if we go to Wikipedia real quick, I'm only going to read this first section right here just to kind of touch on it. And then you got the First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, Third, and we'll jump down to the Fourth because the other one did not mention anything on the Fourth. So we'll read this quick summary and jump down to the Fourth, and that'll explain why I call this the Fifth Great Awakening. Different. It has some similarities to the others, but it's different in the fact that this one is being led by people who define themselves as Israelites, who were formerly defined as African-American, Black, or Negro, but the descendants of slaves. And it's not just in America. It's all over the world. The Great Awakening refers to a number of periods of religious revival in American Christian history. Historians and theologians identify three or sometimes four waves of increased religious enthusiasm between the early 18th century and late 20th century. Each of these Great Awakenings was characterized by widespread revivals led by evangelical Protestant ministers, a sharp increase of interest in religion, a profound sense of conviction and redemption on the part of those affected, an increase in evangelical churching of new religious movements and denominations. So new things happened during the awakening. And again, a lot in common with what's going on now, except for the one being led now is being led by people who refer to themselves as Israelites and not European Christians. And when I say European Christians, I literally mean European Christians were leading these awakenings. These were not slaves leading these awakenings. So here, the Fourth Great Awakening, right here, is a debated concept that has not received the acceptance of the first three. Advocates such as economist Robert Fogel say it happened in the late 1960s and early 70s. That's basically the Civil Rights era. The Jesus movement is one evidence of this awakening, and it created a shift in church music styles. Mainline Protestant denominations weakened sharply in both membership and influence, while most conservative religious denominations such as the Southern Baptist and Missouri Synod Lutherans grew rapidly in numbers. Spread across the United States had grave internal theological battles and schisms and became politically powerful. So now we have information about the First through Fourth Great Awakenings, all led by Europeans, all led by the Christian Church. But because this one is not spearheaded by the Christian Church, suddenly this is not of God. So right here, terminology. The idea of an awakening implies a slumber or passivity during secular or less religious times. Awakening is a term which originates from and is embraced often and primarily by evangelical Christians. In recent times, the idea of awakenings in the United States history has been put forth by conservative American evangelicals. So this awakening is a Christian term. And yet that's not what we're presented with when the opposition talks about the awakening of Israel. They don't put it in context of that. They act like we came up with the term the awakening. Now, I want to show you guys some pictures real quick. Let me check Google to see if they have some. But I want to show you guys some pictures. All right, we're going to jump over here. Some of the images and how the awakening was presented or depicted. We see a preacher and we see a crowd of Europeans listening to that preacher. And here we go. We see this again. The Great Awakening and American Revolution, Journal of the American Revolution. This was from history.com, The Great Awakening. We see this over here, The Great Awakening, Facts and History. So we see this idea of the awakening by Europeans. Again, this was before the invention of the camera, so there's no actual pictures. But we see this idea of crowds crowded around these preachers. I don't see these people in church. That's interesting. They're not in the church building. But anyway, I'm not going to get stuck on the picture. But let's keep going. The Great Awakening. We're going to read this highlighted part right here. George Whitfield. I told you to keep some of these names in mind. We'll come back over here real quick. George Whitfield was a minister from Britain who toured the American colonies. An actor by training, he would shout the word of God, weep with sorrow, and tremble with passion as he delivered his sermon. Colonists flocked by the thousands to hear him speak. He converted slaves and even a few Native Americans. Even religious skeptic Benjamin Franklin emptied his coin purse after hearing him speak in Philadelphia. Soon, much of America became divided. Awakening or New Light preachers set up their own schools and churches throughout the colonies. Princeton University was one such school. So again, Princeton University was mentioned. So Princeton University came out of a previous awakening. And yet we don't hear them condemned like we are condemned. The old light ministers refused to accept the new style of worship. Despite the conflict, one surprising result was greater religious toleration. With so many new denominations, it was clear that no one religion would dominate any region. So we had a whole shift in religious paradigm. Right here. We'll read this last paragraph. And you see the pictures right here, just similar to what I showed you. Although the Great Awakening was a reaction against the Enlightenment, we read about that. The Enlightenment is what led to the establishment of the Illuminati, Illumination, Enlightenment. Although the Great Awakening was a reaction against the Enlightenment, it was also a long-term cause of the Revolution. Before, ministers represented an upper class of sorts. Awakening ministers were not always ordained, breaking down respect for betters. The new faiths that emerged were much more democratic in their approach. The overall message was one of greater equality. The Great Awakening was also a national occurrence. It was the first major event that all the colonies could share, helping to break down differences between them. There was no such episode in England, further highlighting variances between Americans and their cousins across the sea. Indeed, this religious upheaval had marked political consequences. So right now, we're hearing similarities. So if you hear, see, or get the similarities that are being talked about between the previous European awakenings and the one that is happening now, please press 1 in the chat. If you don't see any similarities at all, press 2. Be honest. Press 1 if you see the similarities. Press 2 if you do not. We're going to get into some scripture as to why we believe that an awakening is occurring among Israelites. Let me take this off. Britannica. Let me highlight anything on here. There we go. Now, we're going to do a little bit of reading because I think some of this is interesting. They all fill in little gaps that other ones don't have. So Great Awakening. Religious revivals in the British American colonies, mainly between about 1720 and the 1740s, it was part of the religious ferment that swept Western Europe in the latter part of the 17th and early 18th century, referred to as pietism and quietism in continental Europe among Protestants and Roman Catholics, and as evangelicalism in England under the leadership of John Wesley. The Puritan fervor of the American colonies waned toward the end of the 17th century, but the Great Awakening under the leadership of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, the names keep coming up, and others, to revitalize religion in the region. All right. Let's see. The Great Awakening represented a reaction against the increasing secularization of society and against the corporate and materialistic nature of the principal churches of American society. A number of conditions in the colonies contributed to the revival: an arid rationalism in New England, formalism in liturgical practices, as among the Dutch Reformed in the Middle Colonies, and the neglect of pastoral supervision. provision in the South. Reflect, huh? The revival took place primarily among the Dutch Reformed Congregationalists, Presbyterians, Baptists, and some Anglicans, almost all of whom were Calvinists. Now remember what the other source said, these people were not always ordained. By making conversion the initial step on the road of salvation and by opening the conversion experience to all who recognize their own sinfulness, the ministers of the Great Awakening, some intentionally and others unwittingly, democratized Calvinist theology. The Great Awakening has been seen, therefore, as a development towards an evangelical Calvinism. Indeed, the evangelical styles of religious worship promoted by the revival helped make the religious doctrines of many of the insurgent church denominations, particularly those of the Baptist and the Methodist, a wider cross-section of the American population. And then I'm going to read this part, and then we're going to move on. The revival preachers emphasized the terrors of the law. That's the first five books of Moses. The revival preachers emphasized the terrors of the law to sinners, the unmerited grace of God, and the new birth in Jesus Christ. Didn't we see a minute ago they were also called new birth preachers? They frequently sought to inspire in their listeners a fear of the consequences of their sinful lives and a respect for the omnipotence of God. This sense of the ferocity of God was often tempered by the implied promise that a rejection of worldliness and a return to faith would result in a return to grace and an avoidance of the horrible punishment of an angry God. Tell me that doesn't sound like what's going on right now among Israelites, trying to tell them, hey, we need to turn back because of disobedience. This is why we're in this situation, because of disobedience, and we need to turn back. They emphasize the terrors of the law. We're not making this stuff out of thin air. We just see the reaction is different because of skin color. It has nothing to do with anything else other than skin color. And remember, we just read that not a lot of these people were ordained. Same situation we have now. A lot of these people out here preaching are not ordained. If we read through the Bible, we don't see anybody that is ordained by a seminary or church institution. Let's keep going. There was a certain contradictory quality about the Great Awakening theology, however, predestination, one of the principal tenets of Calvinism theology of most of the ministers of the Great Awakening, was ultimately incompatible with the promise that humans could, by a voluntary act of faith, achieve salvation by their own efforts. I think that's worded differently. If we're just going to be honest, I think that's worded incorrectly. When people have faith in Christ, they're not achieving salvation by their own effort. So I don't agree with Britannica right there. I don't even believe that represents the proper Christian position. Going to be honest, we've got to be honest about the whole thing. I don't know of any Christians that believe that salvation by grace through faith is considered your own effort. So the wording there to me is misleading. But nevertheless, it's incompatible because Calvinists believe in predestination, that you're already determined whether you're saved or not. But this right here, awakening, led to evangelical Calvinism, which is why you have Calvinists who believe in predestination, but they will also preach the gospel while they still believe that either you're already saved or not, regardless of whether you accept Christ, regardless of what you do, you've already been chosen for hell or for glory. And so it becomes contradictory. And this is why there's a problem to me in what's going on with some of the stuff we see with the opposition. They hold two inconsistent ideologies at one time, preach the gospel, but the outcome has already been determined. These are two inconsistent ideologies. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So anyway, let's keep going. So again, press one if you see some of, if you're seeing the similarities still, press one. If you're not seeing the similarities yet, please press two. Because we know many of them like to call this Israelite doctrine. They like to call this an Israelite movement, but as we're seeing, it matches a lot with what the Europeans were doing. We're just not European. So now I'm going to read these two sections right here that I have highlighted. This is from TeacherServe. I'll get all these links to these articles in the description for you guys. You guys can click them and read the whole thing yourself. So here we go. Divining America, Religion in American History. What historians call the First Great Awakening can best be described as a revitalization of religious piety that swept through the American colonies between the 1730s and the 1770s. We're seeing kind of different dates. We see 1720s all the way to 1740s, and then we see 1750s. So they're kind of combining it all together, even though they started, excuse me, I get hiccups every time I get on here, even though they're starting at the 1730s. That revival was part of a much broader movement, an evangelical upsurge taking place simultaneously on the other side of the Atlantic, most notably in England, Scotland, and Germany. In all these Protestant cultures during the middle decades of the 18th century, a new age of faith rose to counter the age of enlightenment, to reaffirm the view that being truly religious meant trusting the heart rather than the head, prizing feeling more than thinking, emotionalism, and relying on biblical revelation rather than human reason. Does this not sound like what's going on? People are saying that they had visions and they're relying on the Holy Spirit and biblical revelation rather than seminary theology, rather than the established church doctrine. Press one if you would. The earliest manifestations of the American phase of this phenomenon, the beginnings of the First Great Awakening, appeared among Presbyterians in Pennsylvania and New Jersey. So now we're getting more information. Led by the Tennant family, Reverend William Tennant, a Scots-Irish immigrant, and his four sons, all clergymen, the Presbyterians not only initiated religious revivals in those colonies during the 1730s, but also established a seminary to train clergymen whose fervent, heartfelt preaching would bring sinners to experience evangelical conversion. Originally known as the Law College, it is better known today as Princeton University. So wait, Princeton University was established to train clergymen whose fervent hearting or emotionalism would bring sinners to experience evangelical conversion. So they were using emotionalism to convert people, and yet today we hear emotionalism talked about as if it's a bad thing. Why don't we ever hear churches speaking out against what was happening during these four great awakenings in the Christian church in early American and early, late European history? We just don't hear it. We don't get in-depth teaching about these awakenings. Why? Because they want to demonize what we Israelites are doing. So let's keep going. What was the Great Awakening? Know the facts and summary. Did I highlight anything here? Here we go. Origins of the Great Awakening, and then we're going to get into some biblical reasons why we Israelites believe that there is an awakening going on right now in the body of black believers specifically. This is, and there are some non-black believers awakening to the fact that we are Israel. This is not 100% black. I'd say it's about 95% happening in the black community, if we're being honest. All right, here we go. The event that has become known as the Great Awakening actually began years earlier in this time frame, and although the most significant years were from 1740 to 1742, so a two-year period, the revival continued until the 1760s. Many of the early colonists had come to the New World to enjoy religious freedom, but as the land became tamed and prosperous, they no longer relied on God for their daily bread. Wealth brought complacency towards God. As a result, church membership dropped. Sound like what's happening now? It just in general, not even just with the awakening. Wishing to make it easier to increase church attendance, the religious leaders had instituted the halfway covenant, which allowed membership without a public testimony of conversion. Interesting. The churches were now attended largely by people who lacked a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So you mean they started inviting in everybody? Sadly, many of the ministers themselves did not know Christ, and therefore could not lead their flock to the true shepherd. This is from Christianity.com. And I believe the same thing. If you don't know Christ yourself, how can you lead someone to a Savior you don't know personally? Then suddenly the Spirit of God awoke as though from an intense slumber and began to touch the population of the colony. From all walks of life, from poor farmers to rich merchants, began experiencing renewal and rebirth. Oh, wait, they suddenly wanted to start following God, the Bible, Christ, the Spirit of God awoke as though from an intense slumber. This is the same thing that many Israelites are talking about is going on in our community. Again, some people are coming through DNA. Some people are coming through the history. Some people are coming through dreams and visions. Many of us were very active in the Christian church. And I'm talking about the building, not the body. We're still active in the body, but I'm talking about in the building. They want to deny that, and many people want to, you know, create these false scenarios. But at the end of the day, if anybody takes anybody's story and says, well, you weren't really a believer, they're lying because they can't say that. They can't say you weren't really a believer because you're black and you say you're Israel. My ethnic claim has nothing to do with my faith in Christ, period. It has nothing to do with my faith in Christ. I had my faith in Christ before I started calling myself an Israelite. They want to act like we can't be Israel and be saved at the same time. And if that's the case, it's true for Jews, for Jesus as well. They cannot be Jewish and saved if we cannot be Israelite and saved. And that's just the fact. Somebody can't be Irish or Italian or any of their other ethnicities and be saved if Israelites can't be Israelite and saved. So now let's start talking about the concept of an awakening, which we get from Scripture, and why many of us, not all of us, I don't speak for all Israelites, but why many of us believe that or believe that something is happening now, and why we call this an awakening. All right, we're going to start here in Deuteronomy, and we're just going to look at some verses, and I'm just going to point out some things as to why we call this the awakening. And as you guys notice, a lot of the Bible study keeps leading us right back to the book of Deuteronomy. A lot of these studies, this is why we're up to Deuteronomy, beyond Deuteronomy 28, what is this, part 13? This is part 13, the fifth great awakening. And we're going to, Deuteronomy, again, I said this last time, you cannot understand Scripture. You cannot understand prophecy in Scripture specifically without understanding the Old Testament, but more specifically the book of Deuteronomy. It's going to come up over and over again. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to read chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. It doesn't tell you to recontextualize it. It doesn't tell you to repurpose it. It doesn't tell you to take their practice and slap a Jesus bumper sticker on it. It says, ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So now, God is saying don't go after these other gods, but the point here that I want to point to, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. So there's a reference of people being able to forget the Lord. This is going to be important because we're going to come back to this. We'll round right back to it. If we go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, something similar. Beware that thou forget, this is verse 11. Let's start at verse 10, and we'll read through we'll read verse 10 through 17. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of a rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might, let me say this again. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. Don't forget about God because of riches and wealth and fullness and comfortability. Remember what God has done for you. Don't forget God. Why would Deuteronomy keep talking about this forgetting if it was not possible to forget? All right, let's move on. So there's this theme of forgetting so far. Three verses. This is Deuteronomy 30. This is in reference to them breaking the contract we see in Deuteronomy 28. Again, this is why this series is called Beyond Deuteronomy 28, because a lot of things are going to refer back to that covenant made in Deuteronomy 28. And it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. Not might, not could, not possibly. It shall come to pass when all these things that come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, that thou shalt call them to mind or remember them among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered. So there's this prophecy. This is prophecy. It's saying you're going to call them to mind among the nations. Israel had not been scattered yet. This is fresh out of Egypt, which means this is prophecy, which means they were going to break the covenant in the future. But the fact is, they would call them to mind among the nations, meaning they would forget them, because in order to have to call something to mind, you have to say, oh, yeah, that was supposed to happen. But it has to be called to mind among those nations. So let's keep going. That's Deuteronomy 30. I'm not going to hold y'all long today. We're going to Deuteronomy 32, verses 24 through 27. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without, we saw that in Deuteronomy 28, and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. So old to young, that's part of Deuteronomy 28. I said I would scatter them into the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. God isn't going to wipe out Israel. He's going to make the memory of Israel to cease from among men. If you guys caught my previous study, I pointed out where it says they are black and they are not known in the streets. And I said that they couldn't even tell some of the black Jews from the Hindus. So they would walk past them in the streets and have no idea who they were. I said I would scatter them into the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord have not done all this. When God talks about when he fears the wrath of the enemy, he's not talking about fear like a human feels fear. He's saying I'm cautious of that because the enemy will come through and say that they did this and not God. Because remember, they have to go back and ask, why is this happening to us? And people have to respond because you've forsaken God and served other gods. You didn't keep his commandment. You broke the covenant. We've gone over all this. If you guys haven't seen it, go watch Beyond Deuteronomy parts 1 through 12. I'm telling y'all, this is probably the most in-depth study on Deuteronomy 28 and the surrounding prophecies that's out right now. If you guys agree, now I may be wrong. If you guys agree that this is one of the most in-depth studies on Deuteronomy and its importance in end-time prophecy, press a 1. If you disagree, press a 2, please. All right, so now we see that God is going to make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. This is important for biblical consistency. So now let's take a look at the Strong's right here. If we just glance at the Strong's without even diving deep into it, let me read this one more time. Deuteronomy 32:26. Let me make sure we got the right verse. Okay. I said I would scatter them into the corners, and I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Right here. I said I would dash them in pieces, and I would make the memory of them to cease from among men. Hebrew isn't always in the order like the English. You guys will get used to that as you look into the Strong's and other sources. You will see that when you get in the Hebrew, it's read from right to left, not left to right. And it doesn't also, the way English, it's hard to explain, the way English words appear in order to us, the rest of the world doesn't always speak that way. So you got to kind of get used to reading it how they would read it on the other side of the world where they come from. Languages that read from right to left some more, or some more ideas or thoughts than literal, straightforward, how we have exclamatory, declaration, imperative, interrogative, all that stuff. There's a little bit different. So anyway, you will make the memory of them to cease from among men. So let's look at this word real quick. We're going to see how it's interpreted in other parts of the Bible. Memory. Let's go back. So remembrance or memorial. Memorial, remembrance, memory, remembrance, memory, memorial, so on and so forth. We see this all the way down. So he's going to make the remembrance or the memory of Israel cease from among men. They would forget who Israel is. Why are they forgetting who Israel is? Israel wouldn't be destroyed, but he would make their memory to cease. And so when their memory ceases, there has to be something that jogs that memory. That is what we call the awakening, the memory returning to Israel. All right, so let's keep going so we don't be here all night. 1 Kings 8:40, because of the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Now, the wording is going to be similar between 1 Kings 8:47 and 2 Chronicles, but it's just slightly different, very similar but slightly different. People say that, you know, Kings and Chronicles are copies of each other, but there are slightly different wording. And let's see. We're going to talk about this real quick because this is Solomon's prayer. And this is Solomon's prayer before Israel. I'm not going to read this whole thing. I encourage you guys to read 1 Kings chapter 8 if you have not read it in its entirety. It's very, very revealing in lots of ways, but we'll read this right here. Let me see. We'll read 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 44. We'll go to, 52. We'll read those 8 verses. 44. I think 9 verses. If thy people go out to battle against their enemies, so ever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. We've gone over this before. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves, I missed that why. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captives and repent, sounds like Deuteronomy, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, not in their own land. Some people will say all these curses had to happen in the land. That's a lie. It only occurs twice in Deuteronomy 28, and both are in relation to the blessing. So now we see, and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. So Solomon is praying for God to listen to Israel in the land of their enemies if they turn and repent. But right here, yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captive. So this word bethink. Shout out to Plumber. He came in one day on another channel, and he pointed out this bethinking part. So right here, if you Google the word bethink, definition of bethink, to think on, reflection, come to think. What does bethinking mean? To remember, to recall, to cause oneself to be reminded, to cause oneself to consider. This is from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, Merriam-Webster.com. So now, yet if they shall bethink themselves, or yet if they shall remember themselves, or recall themselves, or cause themselves to be reminded in the land whether they were carried away captive. People will say, well, what part of the Bible says you remember your ethnicity? Well, it says Israel will forget their God. God is going to make the remembrance or memory of Israel to cease from among men. And now we hear in King Solomon praying, in the first Kings chapter 8, Solomon is praying to the Most High that if Israel bethinks or remembers themselves in the land where they're carried away captives. And nobody can deny that the descendants of slaves, many are still living in the land where our ancestors were carried away captive. This is historical fact. And this is, again, part of the reason we refer to this awakening. There is scriptural evidence for it. But let's keep going. Second Chronicles, I mentioned that has similar wording. This, again, is Solomon's prayer. Then hear thou from the heavens. This is Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 35 through 39. Then hear thou from heavens their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. If they sin again.
Okay, I'm going to stop this here for this evening. Let's talk about these awakenings. Now, the first four that he talked about were evangelical Christian awakenings. Okay, and the call to, quote-unquote, the Christian church in those days to more or less return to the Most High and have a personal relationship. And a lot of this came out of some of that I'm hearing. I don't think he mentioned it, but came out of Protestantism when they rebelled against the Catholic Church. Personal relationship with the Most High. Calvinists have a personal relationship with the Most High. And that's how a lot of the Protestant churches got started because they started reading the scriptures for themselves other than what the Catholic Church was reading to them from the Latin Vulgate. So I believe his point is this awakening of Israel in the latter days. The modern Christian church does not want to recognize it because of who it is, that it's us, that it's black people. Okay. So, thoughts. So, Ned, are you all asleep?
I have no thoughts.
Okay.
Hello?
Let me see if Lorraine has any thoughts on that. Ms. Lorraine, you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, well, I was talking. I guess you didn't hear me.
Right. I'm not muted.
Oh, okay. No, I was saying I really don't have any thoughts on it. I think it was very, very interesting, the fact that he presented. It makes a lot of sense, and he used scripture to back it up. So, I mean, I don't really have any specific thoughts, but I just thought it was very interesting.
Okay. What about you, Sister Mary?
Sister Mary fell asleep.
Okay. So really, from his standpoint of view, And I'm going to mute your phone again.
Phone
just
again.
Because we get an echo on this thing. Now, anybody recognize any of the scriptures that he was using in this last 5 or 10 minutes?
I think the scriptures were...
Let's do it one at a time. I think Sister Lorraine started
first. Okay.
Just the scripture where, you know, it went over in several places in Deuteronomy where we're not supposed to forget what he has done for us. And that's all throughout the word, throughout Deuteronomy.
Okay. What about you, Sister Denise?
Asking you to repeat what you had asked.
Oh. Do you recognize any scripture that he used in
the last
5, 10 minutes?
5, 10 minutes.
Yeah, I recognize them.
Okay, which ones do you recognize?
1 Kings 8:44-52.
Okay, and why do you recognize that?
Because we read it sometimes when we be doing class.
Okay.
I gotta pull up the Bible.
Yeah, 1 Kings
chapter 8.
The scriptures that he's reading. We read it just
about every step.
Right.
And because that's what the Most High
showed me.
That, you know, we don't really have to read the book of Chronicles because we're saying the same thing. That's what he's getting ready to go back into. The prayer of Solomon. But it is, talking about Israel. When
they fall.
And sin. And the Most High sends them into captivity. Whether it be near or far. That if they will turn toward
the house
that Solomon built, that the Most High would
forgive their
sin and hear their prayer. So we read
this
every Sabbath.
Okay,
because it is
significant
for Israel.
For Israel.
The ones in Deuteronomy
that he read.
Concerning the curse and the blessing. You know, the Most High said, if we obey
His voice.
And I'm going to mute your phone for a moment. Because it, I hear myself when I'm speaking. Okay. If we obey, then this is what the blessings we will receive. But if we disobey, then the curse will come upon us. That I think each of us should look up. And this should tell you whether, you know, the people that are in the land are the actual people of the book or whether we are. You have to look and see if you can find historically whether the Jews, the current day Jews, were ever in any global type of slavery in every nation. So let me repeat that question. And I think I'll make that homework. I want you to research for next week whether the current day Jews, people who call themselves Jews, Ashkenazi Jews, whether they were ever in any recent global slavery that has lasted until Messiah comes, because the gathering of Israel from the nations is not supposed to happen until Messiah comes. Okay, so if you can find in history where the current Ashkenazi Jews were enslaved as a people, not the Holocaust, because the Holocaust was only in Germany. But this is supposed to be supposed to gather Israel out of every nation and where they have been taken captive. So your homework is have the current day Ashkenazi Jews to endure a global slavery in these last days. Does everybody understand that assignment?
Yes. I understand it.
Okay. And you, Sister Lorraine?
Yes, I understand it.
Okay. Because that one thing
can
tell you whether the current day,
quote unquote,
Jews are the people of the book. And then if not, who does that fit? Of all the people in the world. That should cement that in your mind. All right, we will pick it up
next week.
See where we're at. We're at about. Let me get my glass. We're at 51 minutes.
51 minutes.
There's still another hour to this. So we're going to
pick it up at
52 minutes.
No, 51
minutes. Is where we'll pick it up at.
Next week.
And we continue to listen to this. And then we will. We're not really having much of a discussion. But we'll see if there are. If you do your homework. In light of this. Because again, we're supposed to verify?
Verify.
So we don't take his word for it. You don't always take my word for it. But you have to look for these things yourself. Amen. All right.
So
that is your homework.
And then
we will continue this. I'm going to stop sharing. It's important
that you know
what you believe and why
you believe.
And it will be easier for you to explain it if you go looking for it yourself. Because it'll stick with you more. Okay, so Sister, I don't think Sister Mary's here. I had Sister Denise pray us out on Thursday. Sister Lorraine, if you'll pray us out, if you're able to, if you'll
pray us out
this evening.
I'm sorry, who did you say?
Sister Lorraine.
That's what I thought you said.
That's exactly what I said.
Okay, just wanted to make sure. Thank you, Father, for this evening. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to get together and learn your word. Thank you, Father, for just our continued growth in your word and for Brother Miles, for him leading us. And thank you, Father, for all of us having a great evening and a night of peace and blessings. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
All right, amen.
All right, so
we will pick this up on next week.
I need to go and
do some
harvesting,
and some packaging. I don't want to get up early in the morning and have to do it. I tend to run late when I do that. And I have a long way to travel tomorrow anyway.
And so,
may the Most High bless you. May He keep you safe from all hurt and harm. Seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Fear Yah and keep His commandments. Shalom, my sisters.
Shalom.
Let me play the theme record here. Theme song. All right, see you guys Tuesday.
Okay.